It's really good to be back with you all this Sunday. I want to take a moment first just to say thank you to each one of you in the congregation for all your love and prayers and support over the last few weeks. Many of you know that on Valentine's Day, I spent the day with the Board of Ordained Ministries completing my full member exam for ordination. So I've been a provisional pastor these past few years with you all, so this is my final exam to pass to be a full pastor. And it was a nerve-wracking day, but ultimately a positive experience as they passed me through and affirmed me to move forward to full ordination in May. Thank you. So I just want to thank you for the ways in which you've nurtured me these last few years and especially prayed me through the nerves of that exam the other week. But right after the exam, my husband and I decided we were going to get out of town and de-stress. We decided we needed to unwind a little, so we went to Orlando, our favorite place at Universal Theme Parks, and spent a few days just being big kids. And each day when we were in Universal, we had that park hopper thing, so we hopped on over to the water park every afternoon because it was 80 and sunny and glorious, and it was just warm enough to get into the water. And I'm not just sharing this to brag because I thought of you all and this sermon and wade in the water as I started wading into the wave pool, last week on Sunday afternoon. I don't know how long it's been since you've had a wave pool experience, but it's one of my favorite things in a water park. But on this particular day, we went into the wave pool thinking, well, this was closed earlier. I wonder if it's working. We don't see any waves. Everybody's just acting like it's a normal pool, but you know, we'll check it out anyway. We haven't done this yet. So we waded in. It was a little chilly, gradually got deeper and deeper, eventually to that perfect, you know, 4 or 5 feet deep spot where you can like catch a good jump on the waves but not be too much. And we were looking around, and we were just hanging out. And then all of a sudden, a big gong sounded, and this music started playing, and the lifeguards are leading everyone in a slow clap, and then the waves began. And I gotta tell you, that place exploded with joy. There were kids pouring into the pool, just rushing down between beach chairs from all sides. Everybody was so eager to catch those waves that give you those moments of flight as you jump with the waves in the pool. Suddenly we were transported. It wasn't just a calm Florida pool. It was suddenly an outpost of the ocean with waves crashing up against you. It was a place of adventure where you dared to see how deep you would go. It was a place of freedom and joy and play and life. God's are gonna trouble the waters. I bring that image to your mind of children and playful adults in a wave pool because sometimes when we hear God's going to trouble the waters, we think, oh no, trouble. Trouble in the waters, that sounds bad. But in this instance and the scriptures this song draws upon, it is good and joyful and life-giving when God troubles the waters. And so the invitation from our song today as we finish our series on the spiritual is that we would wade deeper into the waters and find freedom and joy. But today we're going to look at the two scriptures that inform that song first, because they have two important things to teach us about freedom. First, we'll look at Moses. I realize my clicker is on the altar here. Lee, can I have my photo of Moses with the Red Sea crossing here? Ah, beautiful. So we're going to start with the story of Moses, one of the two famous freedom stories we're talking about today. This is one of those famous, thank you, Sunday school stories, where after generations of slavery in Egypt, God's people are finally freed. God works miraculously to free them from Egypt and help them to escape. And so all the Israelites in this scripture have followed Moses out of Egypt and toward freedom. And yet when we get to this particular set of verses that Katie read for us, they are no longer praising God for their escape. Instead, they are overwhelmed by fear, and they turn on Moses, and they just start peppering him with questions. These anxiety questions. Why did you bring us here? We're going to die. We could have died in Egypt. What are you doing to us? Why wouldn't you listen to us? And then the kicker, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. So I want to point out two things, our two lessons on freedom here. First, it's not surprising to me that this happens. It's not surprising to me that in this moment, the Israelites are frightened and questioning their leaders. They are on the verge of true freedom for the first time in 10 generations. And while freedom is attractive and exciting, it's also daunting in a way. When it finally appears, when you're on the edge of it, it's a little intimidating. See, whenever you step into freedom, that always involves change. It involves leaving an old way of life behind and entering into a new way of life. Leaving some things behind, stepping into something new, and you sometimes don't know what might come next. This is our first lesson on freedom, that freedom always involves change. And change always involves some loss. Even good change always involves some loss. And so it's not surprising that in this moment, at the edge of freedom waters, the people realize this and they start to back away in fear. That's the first lesson. And then second, I wonder if you notice something missing from the people's questions. I'll give you a clue. How many times do they mention Egypt in this set of questions that they rattle off? Four times, right? In just this little moment, they are like, Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. They're really focused on the Egyptians and what Egypt's going to do. How many times do they mention God in here? None. Unless I missed something. They did not mention God anywhere. They are so focused on Egypt and what Egypt's going to do that they have lost sight of God and what God is going to do. They've lost sight of the bigger picture. They've forgotten the one who is actually working beneath the surface to bring freedom. Now, if you're practical and on the ground, you think, well, it kind of makes sense, Carissa. After all, look, Israelites versus Egyptians. Without God in the mix, like, who do you really think is going to win? Obviously, the Egyptians will. The Israelites stand no chance. But that's just the thing. Without God, they don't stand a chance. But they don't have to do it without God. And neither do we. That's why Moses reminds us all, do not be afraid. Stand firm. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. But the Lord will fight for you. You only have to keep still. How many times does Moses mention Egypt? Just the once, but he is more focused instead on what the Lord, God, Yahweh, is going to do for the people. I love this leadership trick that Moses has. The people come to him with questions that assume one thing, and he just kind of rejects the premise of all their questions, doesn't he? He says, I'm not going to engage with that way of thinking, that Egypt's in charge way of thinking, because God is actually the one in charge. And we need to reorient our outlook to remember that God is the one who is in charge. God is the one who is alive, who is active, who is decisive, and who has more power here, the power to bring freedom in the most unlikely scenarios. And so it is that God uses Moses to part the waters and lead the Israelites to freedom and ultimately toward the promised land. These are these two important lessons about a freedom that Moses teaches us. First, that freedom always involves change, and that means it's going to be hard, because change always involves loss, and it's always more challenging than you expect. And then second, that our ability to experience freedom hinges on our faith in God. Our ability to embrace the freedom that God gives, it depends on whether we trust God to do it. It depends on whether we rely on God, on whether we have our wide zoom lens on that keeps God in the frame. All of this, which brings us to our second scripture. The second scripture takes place at the pool of Bethsaida, sometimes translated Bethesda as well. And just to give you a little bit of idea about this pool, I want to tell you a little note that is in some, not all copies of the original texts of the Bible, but some ancient copies of the Bible have an extra couple verses in here about the pool that help us understand what is going on here. Here's what the extra verses say. They say, at this pool, an angel of the Lord went down in certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped first after the stirring of the water was made well from whatever disease that person had. So that note's not in all the Bibles, but it's in some of the ancient Bibles. And it tells us that the people at that pool believed that when God troubled the waters, that there was healing to be had. Wade in the water, children. God's going to trouble the waters. Now, with that understanding in mind, I want you to now imagine what it was like to be the man who was sitting there sick for 38 years. I'm going to ask you to do this quite literally. I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment and think back in your life 38 years. My math says the year is 1981. So how old were you in 1981? Picture yourself in your mind's eye. If you have adult children, how old were they in 1981? Where were you living that year? Where were you working? What did your life look like? What car did you drive? 1981. What did life look like in 1981? Now I want you to keep your eyes closed and imagine if in that year of your life, you had gotten sick. Really, really sick. So sick that your life became all about doctor's appointments and medications and taking care of your body. So much that you couldn't work anymore, you were stuck on bed rest, you had to rely on other people to do everything. And that happened in 81, and still in 2019, you haven't found a solution. And so it's been 38 years, and you have been stuck like this. It feels permanent at this point. Invite you to open your eyes. That feeling, that permanent, wow, it's been a long time and still stuck feeling, that's what the man at Bethsaida has experienced. We don't know from the scriptures what's exactly wrong with him medically, but we know that for 38 years, he has been sick. It's permanent. He feels like it's permanent. He's lost hope. He has spent almost 40 years living like this, and he can't imagine living any other way. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus asks the most powerful question. I love this question. Jesus simply says to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? At first glance, some of us, it's like, well, obviously, yes. But in this moment, Jesus is teaching the man a very important lesson, two lessons of Moses, right there in that split second. Because Jesus asked, do you want to be made well? And it's like he's saying, look, freedom is right here. Freedom is standing here in front of you, and you can have it. But freedom always involves change. And that's not as easy as it sounds. So do you really want to be made well? It's an apt question for us as we consider the ways we long for freedom in our lives. You know, this week I had lunch with a young woman who last year took on a second job part-time because she was interested in getting into this new field of work. She was really excited about this organization she took the second job with and was really passionate about the opportunity. And then over the last year, she has found that in this new organization, she had no support from staff around her. It was a really toxic staff culture there. Everyone was very divided and negative. And while she believed in the organization, she just found it was draining her soul and sapping her life. And so this week we were having lunch because she was thinking through her decision to leave this job, to pursue opportunities in her first job where she's actually finding joy and life and vitality. And so this week she made the decision to step into what looks like freedom for her. For her, freedom is freedom from that stress and that toxicity and that strain on her soul. But as good as the freedom will be, it will still be difficult because it will be a big change. It will require courage and stepping into the unknown. And even with the freedom and the joy comes a little bit of loss and heartache. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asks. Do you want to step into freedom? Because freedom and new life in me, he says, is wonderful, but it's going to involve a total transformation. So I want to know if you are really ready for that. Then the man answers. And to me, it's like he's reading right out of the Israelite playbook, because his answers are not filled with faith, but instead with fear, as he looks up with doubt and uncertainty and hopelessness, and he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." And as practical as this concern is, I can't help but notice that he is so focused. He mentions himself 5 times in one sentence. He is so focused on his own practical concerns that he doesn't see the solution that's standing right there in front of him, God in the flesh. But Jesus is so full of grace that he simply offers instructions. He says, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." Jesus gives him an opportunity to step into freedom. This is how salvation works. You see, God is the one who acts. God is the one who has the power to create and recreate, to heal and to save beyond anything we could possibly imagine. But God doesn't just do this to us. It's not a one-way thing. No, God invites us to participate in our own emancipation. God invites us to step forward into our own freedom, to embrace the gift that God offers. In this moment, the man had to step forward and choose to obey Jesus. After 38 years of doubts and crushed hopes, this man had to have faith and trust in the person in front of him. He had to have faith that Jesus had enough power to do what he seemed to be promising. And so it says, at once the man was made well, and he took his mat, and he began to walk. See, freedom was available to him. Healing was available to him. But in this moment, it's that second lesson all over again. The healing and the freedom, it hinged on whether he had faith in God's power to bring new life. It wasn't about his abilities. It was about whether he trusted in God's abilities to heal his body and free his spirit. Today, we're going to end our service a little bit differently than we normally do. And I know it's going to be a little uncomfortable, a little different for some of us that are used to the same style of worship each week. But I want to invite you to open your heart to this new ending to worship, because God might be ready to do a new thing in you. The invitation today is the question that Jesus asks the man: do you want to be made well? Do you want to step into freedom? It's going to be wonderful, but it's also going to be really hard. This is the invitation today. During our closing song, you're going to be invited to come forward if you feel led to recommit to the freedom that God offers. Maybe it would be the first time that you said yes to Jesus. Or maybe it's the 1,000th time and you just need God to act a work of healing or freedom in your life. Maybe you're like this man at the pool trapped in a diagnosis. Maybe you're like the Israelites standing on the precipice of something new. I don't know what circumstances you are in, but I know that God longs to free you, to take away whatever is holding you back, and to empower you to step into new life, to embrace that new creation. Ron and I will be inside the altar if you want one of us to come pray with you, or you can just come and kneel at the altar and pause for a moment in prayer as you recommit yourself to God. But wherever you are, my prayer is that today you would find new life and new healing in the one who is the living waters.